Well, amen. I think I speak for all of us in saying I'm kind of glad that CD didn't work. The Lord has obviously given us so many gifts and ways to praise Him, but nothing just beats the sound of our voices singing praise unto the Lord. Would you join me for a word of prayer as everybody makes their way, our children go to their classes, our choir makes their way? Let's just bow our hearts before the Lord and seek His face. Lord, thank You for ruling over everything in Your sovereign wisdom. Thank You even for an example of that, even as we were just able to lift up our voices to You together to praise You for who You are and what You've done for us in Christ. Father, our hearts are full this morning. They're full of joy as we rejoice in the gospel. We rejoice that we stand dressed in the righteousness of our Savior and not in a righteousness of our own that we don't have. We thank You for the bold assurance that You've given us as Your children to come before You in worship, to pour out our hearts before You and all of our needs, and to cast all of our burdens on You. And Father, we thank You for this immeasurable privilege of hearing Your word together. So we pray now that You would help us to approach Your word with all reverence and sincerity, and help us to come to Your word now not just as those hearing another sermon, but as those seeking Your very face, seeking to hear from heaven and to live out that which You would command us in Your word. Father, we are incapable of doing any of that on our own. We are in desperate need of Your grace. Apart from You, we can do nothing. So we pray now that You would help us, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your copy of God's word this morning? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. As you're turning there, just want to say it's good to be back home. Thank you for giving us the privilege of going last Sunday and last week to Orlando to represent you as a church at the Southern Baptist Convention. Everything went very, very well. Thank you for your prayers, for safe travels, for a good meeting. I'm going to be giving a recap, a kind of an extensive recap of what took place tonight. So if you're interested in that, and I hope you are, come back tonight at 6:30, and then we're going to follow that with taking the Lord's Supper, which is so important in the life of our church. So come back tonight at 6:30. But thankful for Brother Paul and Chris stepping in last week and preaching God's word so well, and I know that you were fed so, so well. Honored to open God's word with you here to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. We're taking a little summer break in our study in Mark's gospel, and I want to preach to you this morning on one of the most recognized verses of Scripture in all the Bible, not just in the New Testament, in all the Bible. You might not recognize the reference, Matthew 7:12, right off, but you will certainly recognize the verse. History tells us that Emperor Alexander Severus, who himself was not a Christian, was so impacted by this one single statement that he had it engraved in golden letters on the wall of his throne room. And ever since then, ever since the 200s, this verse has been referred to as the golden rule. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, our Lord says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, you also do to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Or, as another translation puts it, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." I know this morning we're kind of parachuting in just on this one verse, so we need to take some time to understand the context. This entire paragraph is part of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And here in this section of that sermon, the greatest sermon ever preached, our Lord is talking about relationships. In verses 1 to 6, He's teaching us how it is that we respond in relationships when we are sinned against. And then in verses 7 to 11, He's talking about the importance of praying for God's wisdom in all of our relationships. And then in verse 12, what we just read, our Lord gives this overarching principle on how it is that we live out all of our relationships in this world. Think for just a moment of all the various interconnected webbing of relationships that you have. This single summary statement applies to all of them. No matter our relationship to a particular person, this statement applies. This is how Jesus commands his disciples to live toward everyone. We are to treat people the same way we want them to treat us. As we unpack that familiar statement, let's do so in three particular ways, and then we'll close with just a few words of application. Let's start there on your outline by looking, first of all, at the particular audience. If we're really going to understand what the golden rule means, let's start by considering the particular audience. Notice there in verse 12, Jesus says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them." In the original language, Jesus emphasizes the pronoun, which literally reads, "So whatever you yourselves would wish that others do to you, do also to them," which raises an important question. Who is Jesus talking to here? Who's the "you yourselves" that he's addressing? Well, the answer is found in the immediate context. He's just spoken, if you look back up at verses 9 through 11, he's just spoken about those who can legitimately call God their Father. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" Notice that expression, "your Father." Jesus then is speaking to those who belong to God, those who have been adopted into God's family, those who are his children, those who have entered into the kingdom, those who are his disciples, believers. That's the audience here in verse 12. And I raise that to your attention simply for the matter that we live in a culture that loves to detach biblical commands from biblical conversion. People want the ethics of Christianity without the Christ of Christianity. That they want the fruit, but they don't want the root. That they want kingdom behavior without kingdom citizenship. But it does not work that way. That's often the way we hear this verse talked about in our culture. People use the golden rule as if it were some kind of generic principle for all of humanity to follow. Treat people nicely. Be kind. Be decent. Be courteous. Be respectful. And certainly, there is truth to that. The golden rule does summarize all of God's moral expectations for his image bearers. Every person is made in God's image. Every person's accountable to God's law. Every person should, based on the law of God, treat others in the same way they want to be treated. But that is not the primary point that Jesus is making here. Jesus is speaking specifically to his disciples. He is speaking specifically to those who belong to him. Beloved, this is kingdom ethics for kingdom citizens. This is how disciples are to live. And that distinction matters enormously because this is not optional for us as Christians. This is not a suggestion for some, but not for others. This is not merely good advice. This is the summons of our King to us as his subjects. Notice what Jesus does not say here. He does not say, "if you feel led," or "if it seems convenient," or "if the other person deserves it, then treat them as you want to be treated." No, he gives a command here with no conditions. One commentator put it well, "Others may not follow this rule, but there is no escaping it for those who belong to Christ." And that is exactly right. The world may retaliate against you. The world may be selfish. The world may be harsh. The world may demand its own way, but Jesus says to us as his people, you treat others the way you want to be treated. No matter how the world goes, you be patient. You be kind. You be gracious. You be forgiving. You be generous. Not because others will always appreciate it, not because others will always reciprocate it, but because you belong to me. And because your Father has treated you with far greater mercy than you will ever show to anyone else. The specific audience here is the family of God. Brothers and sisters, it's us that our Lord is talking to. He's not slapping some generic fortune cookie statement for all the world to follow. He is speaking specifically to his own. I want you to hear it this morning, Christian, as if Jesus is speaking to you directly, just you. And he's saying, as my disciple, this is how I expect you to live in all of your relationships. Well, let's move now from the particular audience to, secondly, the unique standard of the golden rule. There's a unique standard found here. Throughout history, and really still today, there are those who hear the golden rule and they object to it. And their objection is, well, you know, Jesus is just repeating what people said long before he arrived on the scene. And at first glance, that objection sounds somewhat compelling, because if we were to take a stroll through history, we would find that in ancient Egypt, there were sayings that encouraged this very thing. Even Confucius taught, do not do to others what you would not done to yourself. Rabbi Hillel, a famous Jewish rabbi, said the same thing. What is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else. So yes, there are similarities. That shouldn't surprise us. Scripture teaches that God has written his law on the human heart. Even those who are spiritually dead know more truth than they often admit. Romans 1 tells us, unbelievers suppress the truth in unrighteousness, but it's there. It can't entirely be erased. But to say that Jesus just merely repeated and plagiarized what everyone else had already taught is to miss the profound uniqueness of what he's saying. And I just want to point out two differences out of a plethora that we could mention. But I want you to notice, first of all, that compared to all those ancient parallels, what Jesus says is stated in the positive. What they said is stated in the negative. They said, do not do to others what you do not want them to do to you. That sounds noble, doesn't it? It sounds ethical. But think about it carefully. Really process that. Because when you do, you actually come to realize that's a very low standard. A very low standard. A person can live their life based on that rule while doing absolutely nothing for anyone else. Imagine a neighbor's house catches fire. If you're living your life based on that rule, do not do to others what you do not want them to do to you, then you can stand safely in your yard. You can refuse to call for assistance, refuse to offer shelter, and still claim that you've not violated that command because you didn't actively harm your neighbor. But you see, here in the golden rule, Jesus is not allowing for such passive living. Our Lord does not say, do not harm others. He says, whatever you wish others would do for you, do also for them. You see the difference? Jesus is moving us from avoiding evil to actively pursuing the good of others. He's moving us from non-interference to sacrificial love. Do you know why he's doing that? Because, beloved, this is a reflection of the gospel itself. In our salvation, God did not merely refrain from destroying us as our sins deserve. God pursued us. He sought us. He loved us, as Colin prayed earlier, even while we were yet sinners. God acted for our good, even when we had done nothing to deserve it. That's why the positive form of this command is infinitely more demanding than the negative. It is one thing not to curse your enemy. It is another thing entirely to pray for him. It is one thing not to seek revenge. It is another thing to bless those who persecute you. It is one thing not to strike back. It is another thing to overcome evil with good. See, the golden rule is not satisfied when you and I merely avoid wrongdoing. Jesus requires that you and I actively and intentionally seek the good of others. There's one more difference that I want to point out to you here before we move on. And we touched on it earlier, but I want to bring it up again because I do think it's so important. The world just assumes that this command is naturally achievable. In other words, try harder. Do better. Be a better person. Dig deep. Do your best. Follow the golden rule. But beloved, the Bible says otherwise. Christianity is not moralism. It's not behavior modification. It's not self-improvement. Being a Christian is not about being a better person. It's about being a person who's been made new. Jesus here is not telling you, be better. He's telling you here, if you're not a Christian, be born again. You must be made new. You need a new heart, a new nature. You need new desires and new affections. As Ezekiel talks about in the Old Testament, you need a heart of stone, a spiritually dead, unresponsive heart to the things of God. You need that heart removed, and you need a heart of flesh, a heart that loves God and loves His Word and loves others. You need divine heart surgery, a divine heart transplant that only God can give. Only then can you begin to live truly from the heart according to this rule. Only then, from the heart, can you truly desire the good of others. Only then can you love as Christ has loved you. So when we come to the golden rule, beloved, we're not coming to some kind of fortune cookie slogan. We are not reading generic human wisdom. We are not reading Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends and Influence People. We are reading the ethic of the kingdom of God. This is how those who have been transformed by God's grace ought to live and are actually enabled to live. An ethic that's rooted in love rather than self-interest. Well, I want you to see one more facet of this command. The third element of what our Lord is teaching here. And maybe it's the most surprising of all. We've seen the command itself. We've seen the particular audience, the uniqueness of it. But now we need to consider the motive behind it. Why should we obey the golden rule? What's the ultimate motive here? Why should we treat others the way we ourselves want to be treated? We'll look carefully at the end of the verse. Jesus says, "For this is the law and the prophets." This is the law and the prophets. That's remarkable. In fact, what is most remarkable, I think, is not merely what Jesus says, but what he does not say. Notice that he does not say, treat others the way you want to be treated, so that they will treat you the way you want to be treated. Doesn't say that. But if we're honest, that's where our minds naturally go. If we're honest, that's how we often approach relationships. A husband may hear the golden rule and think, fine, I'll be patient with her as long as she's patient with me. A wife thinks, I'll be kind to him as long as he is kind to me. A church member thinks, even walking through the door, I'll be friendly to those in my pew as long as people greet me with a smile. A coworker thinks, I'll respect him as long as if he shows me some respect. And when we think that way, and we don't get what we hoped for, we become frustrated, don't we? We feel entitled. Why does no one treat me the way that I deserve to be treated? But beloved, if that is our view of relationships, then we are thinking just like the world thinks. We're not thinking like a kingdom citizen. We're treating the golden rule like a transaction. I'll do this for you so that you do this for me. But the golden rule is not about that. It's not about pragmatic selfishness. It's not about relationship management. This is not a clever technique for you to use to get your way. This is all about obedience to God. There is a world of difference between those two avenues. You've probably heard the saying, honesty is the best policy. I find that statement to be a good illustration of this, and I actually find that statement to be somewhat troubling. Why? Because it implies that honesty is valuable primarily because it benefits you. Be honest because it works. Be honest because it will help your reputation. Be honest because it will produce good outcomes. But let me ask you something. What happens when being honest actually makes life a little harder? What happens when telling the truth actually damages your reputation? What happens when being honest brings suffering? If honesty is merely a policy, then you can abandon it whenever it's inconvenient. But Christians are honest, and we tell the truth for a very different reason. We tell the truth primarily because God commands us to. We tell the truth because our God is truth. We tell the truth because obedience matters more than outcomes. The same principle applies here. Jesus does not say, follow this golden rule because it will improve all your relationships. Because, to be frank, sometimes following the golden rule will hurt some relationships. He doesn't say, follow the golden rule because people will appreciate it if you do. Sometimes they won't. And he does not say, follow the golden rule because it will make life easier. Beloved, I think we're all very well aware of the fact that sometimes it will make life downright harder. Instead, he says, follow the golden rule because this is what God requires. Notice his reasoning again, verse 12. He says, for this is the law and the prophets. That little word for is enormously important. It introduces the reason. Why should you and I treat others this way? Because this command summarizes the entire teaching of Scripture regarding our fellow man. It summarizes it all. Jesus, he's saying here something astonishing. He's saying this one principle captures the essence of everything that the Old Testament teaches about human relationships. The Ten Commandments, everything recorded in the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, all that the prophets said. You think about your Old Testament, all that the Old Testament had to teach about human relationships, it's summarized right here in this one principle: treat others the way you want to be treated. That's why, for instance, for homework later, you could turn to Romans 13 and you could see how the Apostle Paul is thinking about this. He says there that our ongoing debt to others as a believer is love. What we owe to everyone else as a Christian is love. And there in Romans 13, he walks through several of the Ten Commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And then Paul says all of these things are summed up in one statement: love your neighbor as yourself. That's the sum. Why? Because love does no wrong to a neighbor. The man who truly loves his neighbor will not steal his weed eater. the woman who truly loves her neighbor will not slander her behind her back. Love, love, in the words of Princess Bride, true wub. Love is what fulfills the law, because love always seeks the good of another person. This is where we so often misunderstand Christian obedience. And I think it's very true in our neck of the woods. Many people think that Christianity is fundamentally, at its core, a list of rules. Do's and don'ts. Avoid this. Do that. Practice this. Don't practice that. But Scripture teaches something deeper. The Christian life following Jesus is the outworking of a transformed heart. God changes what you love. And when your loves are rightly ordered, obedience will follow. Imagine a father whose child flows into a raging river. Will that father stand back on a bank and calculate his obligations? Will he look for the rule book on fatherhood and think, river, 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 what do I do now? No. That father will jump into that raging river, even at the cost of his own life, because love is what propels him to do so. Love is what fulfills the law, not because law disappears, but because love is what eagerly does what the law commands. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what Jesus is teaching here. The golden rule is not ultimately about what I get. It's about what I give. It's not driven by self-interest, beloved. It's driven by love. Love for the person standing in front of me in that moment. And ultimately, love for God himself. Well, at this point, let's land the plane by simply asking, now that we know hopefully more of what this golden rule means, what do we do with it? What do we do with it? What is the practical application here? Let me mention two things and we're done. First of all, if you're not a Christian, this golden rule is a standard that should drive you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is not giving you merely a successful principle for human relationships. He is giving you a summary of the law of your duty towards others. And because it is law, it is part of the same purpose that all of God's law serves. It exposes our sin. It reveals our failure. It strips away all of our self-righteousness. And friend, what it's meant to do is lead you to the Savior. As the Apostle Paul would say in Galatians 3, this is like a tutor, a schoolmaster, a pointer, pointing you to Jesus. If you would be one here this morning who would say, yeah, that may be true, but I think I've done a pretty good job at this. I mean, I've heard my teachers tell me from kindergarten up to follow the golden rule, and I think I've done it pretty well. Let me just give you a quick exam. Have you treated every person in your life exactly the way you want to be treated? Not occasionally, not when you were having a quote-unquote good day, not when the person has deserved it, but in every moment of every day, every relationship, every action, every conversation, every moment of your life, have you always treated others the way you want to be treated? I think you've got to be honest with the answer, don't you? Not one of us have done that. Not one of us have even come close. Not one of us have ever loved the way we want to be loved. Not one of us has been gracious the way we would like to be treated graciously. Not one of us has been kind to others the way we always want to be kind. But you see, beloved, that's precisely the point of all this. The law is never intended to flatter us. The law is intended to expose us. It's not intended to make us think highly of ourselves. It's intended to show us our desperate need for Christ. And if you're here this morning and you realize by the sting of the law that you need a Savior, I'm telling you on the authority of God's Word that that Savior has been provided for you. And His name is Jesus Christ. What did we sing earlier as we sung with our choir? Wonderful, merciful Savior. That's exactly what He is. You say, preacher, I've not followed the golden rule. Bingo. But Jesus did. Every moment of every day, He loved God perfectly with all of His heart, soul, mind, and strength. He always loved His neighbor as Himself. You have not obeyed, but the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has obeyed. And through faith in Him, His righteousness gets credited to your account. His death in your place pays for all your sin. That is good news, isn't it? And that's good news for you today. Come to Christ. Don't delay. His mercy and grace is extended towards you. And if by His grace you are already His, if you are filled with His Spirit, washed in His blood, then the golden rule has already driven you to Christ. But you know what it is now for you, Christian? It's a guide. It's a guide for all of our relationships. One commentator, William Hendrickson, said, it's like carrying a pocket knife, always available, always useful, always ready when needed. Think about it. Everywhere you go, every conversation, every conflict, every difficult relationship in your life, you know what you can do? You can pull out this simple standard and ask, if I were in their position, how would I want to be treated? That question, I think, solves 1,000 moral dilemmas. Should I be patient? Would I want them to be patient with me? Should I be forgiving? Would I want them to show forgiveness to me? Should I assume the best about this person? Would I want them to assume the best about me? Should I speak graciously? Well, would I want them to speak graciously to me? Again and again, the golden rule helps us navigate the complexities of life in those situations, in relationships where we don't know what to do. This gets us to the heart of Christian love. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Let's bow together. As we prepare to respond to God's word, I want you to know that this altar is open for you. Whatever spiritual need you have, I'm standing down front and would love to meet you here. Maybe that desire today is to profess your faith in Jesus Christ, to go public with your faith. Well, we want to give you that opportunity right now. Maybe you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be transformed by His grace and to receive this new heart that you've heard about this morning. Oh, friend, we're here. We're here to help you. It would be our greatest privilege and delight to get to do that. Just want you to know this time of invitation is for you. The Word of God is right now before your eyes, and we want you to do something about it. All of us have business to do with God today. So don't let this opportunity pass. You come as the Lord leads you. Father, thank you for speaking to us through your Word. We have only looked at one verse, and yet we've just merely scratched the surface of all the truth and meaning that's there. But Lord, we pray that you would take what we have heard. We pray that you would seal it into our hearts and minds. We pray as your people that you would empower us to live this truth out, to truly treat others the way we want to be treated, starting in our marriages, in our parenting, in our relationship to our parents, at work, here in the church, whatever the relationship looks like, Lord, give us opportunity today to talk about and think about how to apply and live out this truth. And we'll trust all the outcomes of that to you. Father, lead us now by your Spirit to respond to your word. We ask in Jesus' name.